35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come back to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but bare seeds, perhaps of wheat, of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass, and the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of God.
Series in the classics, as we delve into one of the most significant chapters in the Word of God. This chapter stands out because it articulates one of the most fundamental and central aspects of Christian faith and doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. As believers, our hope hinges on the truth of the resurrection of our bodies. We believe that one day God is going to raise all the believers as he raised Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly verses 50 to 58, it powerfully, Paul declares the victory over sin and death. And it is only possible through Jesus Christ's resurrection. Death, which is often seen as the greatest enemy of humanity, is defeated in this passage as Paul declares that death has no ultimate power on believers. This truth provides hope. This truth provides us peace and strength in the face of life's most difficult reality, that is death. In our modern world, death is often viewed as with fear and uncertainty. While some cultures and religions offer different views on death or about life after death, there are some religions, they would say that there is a process called recreation. Well, when you die, you spend some time in somewhere, and then your body is reincarnated, that you come back on this earth again based on your works. It depends like how good person you are, how good life you have lived, and based on that, in your recreation process, when you are reincarnate, then you can become a person according to the way that you have lived. If you have lived a bad life, a bad person, then there is a good chance that next time when you come in this world, you will live a miserable life. You will not live a good life. So there are so many different ideas about life after death. There are some people, they believe that there is no such thing as life after death, because when you die, this is the end of everything. Your conscious dies as well. And after that, there is no more life. According to one survey, that is World Values Survey, that was conducted between 2017 and 2020, over 90% of people in countries such as Bangladesh, there was in that survey they did Libya, Morocco, Turkey, and Iran. Over 90% of the population, they did believe that there is such thing life after death. On the other hand, only 11.5% of people in China hold this view. Rest of the population, they don't believe in life after death. However, for the Christian, death is not the end, but a doorway into a glorified life with God. Through the resurrection of Christ, believers are promised that a future where death is no longer feared, for it has been defeated. In this passage, Paul captures the heart of the gospel, the ultimate defeat of death and sin through Christ's resurrection. He speaks with conviction that when Christ returns in his triumph back on this earth, he will defeat the sin and the last enemy, death. Believers will have a transformed body at that stage. Tonight, we will examine 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, under three main points. And the first point that we will look at is the Lord promised a new transformed body for the people. The Lord promises a new transformed body for his people. And we will look for this. First of all, we will start from verses 50 to 53. So if you please look at in your Bibles from verse 50. The word of God tells us, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So here we understand the background of this chapter, why Paul wrote these verses and why he encouraged the believers that if they are in Christ, they need to keep going, they need to keep proceeding forward, because there is a promise. As Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was resurrected from the dead, likewise, Christ is going to raise all those who are his followers. So there were some philosophers, or there were some false teachers in the Corinth church, and they were giving this advice to the people. Maybe they were coming to the church and they were teaching them that there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead. They were questioning whether even Christ was resurrected. They were questioning this fundamental doctrine of Christian faith, and Paul was not happy with that. So in return, he tries to answer that, and also he encourages the believer that they need to have faith. They need to have faith. What Christ has done, it is going to happen with them as well, that they will be resurrected one day. So Christ reminds them in verse 14, if you please look at in your Bibles in verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been risen, Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So basically Christ is saying that if you do not believe or if you deny that there is resurrection of the body, it means that Christ is not risen either. And if Christ is not risen, then there is no difference in Christian faith or in other faith or other whatever philosophies were available there. So Paul is saying that there is no difference in them. Then what is the point of our faith if there is no promise of resurrection? In verse 50, Paul said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 50 basically serves as a transitional statement from the previous section on the resurrection, what Paul was saying. He begins by stating a profound truth. Our current physical bodies are not suitable for the eternal kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul contrasts the present form of our body, flesh and blood, with the imperishable body that believers will receive at the resurrection. He emphasizes this truth that our current bodies are perishable, our current bodies are mortal, our current bodies have limits because of the sin and decay. In contrast, the resurrection body will be transformed into a glorious body, immortal, from that will never decay. In these verses, Paul explained the same subject that he has been speaking in verses 42 to 44. He expands on the same theme by comparing the present body of the believers with the future bodies. If you please look at in your Bibles in verse 42 here, Paul says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, Paul is telling that it is the same thing as the natural man cannot have the eternal, cannot have the everlasting life. As a natural man, until and unless is not born again, cannot have the presence of God, cannot be in the presence of God. Likewise, our bodies, when these imperishable bodies are, these perishable bodies are sown, then they can bring forth fruit, and then they can bring, be changed into the imperishable bodies. And then, here in this verse, Bible commentator Paul Gardner explains it in this way. He says that sown in weakness refers to more than simply the weakness and frailty of our human body. It also refers to the weakness of the Christian life in the world's eyes and persecution, shame, and humiliation Christians experience because of following Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that that because of having faith in Christ, because of the belief that you have in Christ, in the gospel, There are some people, they probably mock you. There are some people that they don't believe that you are in your right senses if you believe that there was someone who died on the cross and he was raised on the third day. And because of believing in him, having faith in him, you can have resurrection life. Because people mock this idea, mock this doctrine. So don't think that because of them, you don't have to believe in that. You have to lose your faith. If they are mocking you, even though they criticize you, but still, don't worry that because even you fear this humiliation in this world, but one day God is going to change this humiliation into the glorification for you, that you will be with the Lord forever. That even though in this world your bodies are weak and you feel all this pressure of the people that they criticize your faith and your belief, but you will die, but like God is going to raise you and you will be with the Lord forever. So don't put ears what people are saying to you. So Paul is encouraging them. He is saying them, even though these philosophers are they are the mockers on the belief of resurrection, but he encourages them that their bodies are sown in dishonor and in weakness, but they will be raised in glory and power. Paul's words are also an encouragement to believers who endure suffering and persecution and even death for their belief and for their faith. While their bodies may be dishonored, while their bodies may be weak, but they will one day be raised in power and glory. For us in our culture, we might not face the persecution as people they face in other parts of the world, but still there is sometimes that's that sort of feeling where the Christians are not considered good in the society. When sometimes people, they think that the belief that Christians have, they make fun of that, or they mock their faith. What is our attitude during that time? How we respond to that? Do we feel bad about it, that why we are Christian, or do we rejoice in that what we, the faith we have, what we believe, we just rejoice? And I would just encourage the believers that even though because of our faith, because of our commitment to Christ, to the gospel, sometimes people, they can mock and they can make fun, but we need to rejoice that, okay, one day we will be with the Lord because of our faith. In verse 45, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the first man, Adam, was created as a living being. But the last Adam, Christ, has become a life-giving spirit. In Christ, believers will receive not only spiritual life, but also a transformed life and spiritual body. And this hope should encourage us. This hope should help us to remember that God's ultimate plan for them involves resurrection and transformation. The same truth Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, where he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Again, Paul reminds the believers of Philippians that their bodies will be transformed into the glorious body of Jesus Christ. How did Christ appear to his disciples after his resurrection? How was Christ's body was changed after his resurrection? We see that there is a continuity and discontinuity in the body of Christ when he appeared to his disciples. First of all, we see that there was continuity because Christ was still physically recognizable to his disciples. The disciples were able to understand, to hear Jesus' voice. They were able to touch Christ. Christ was sitting with them, eating food with them. And the disciples recognized Jesus Christ. And we see this continuity. And we find this in John chapter 20, 25 to 27. On the other hand, we also see that there was a discontinuity because Christ also appeared to the disciples in a locked room. His glorified body was different from his body before his resurrection. As we reflect on these verses and the Lord's promise for his people that he will transform our body as he transformed Christ's body, our hearts should be encouraged. We should be excited with anticipation and hope of the renewal of our bodies when Christ will return. We should be encouraged that God has saved us not only for this life, but also for eternity. He has saved us so we can live with him in his presence forever. We have the assurance that God promises us to renewed and glorified body because he has resurrected Christ and given him a glorified body. We all struggle physically, mentally, and spiritually. We all struggle with sin. Our minds can sometimes become overwhelmed with the burdens of life and feelings of failure. We should rejoice that we will not struggle with this all once we are with the Lord forever. And the body that God will give us will not have all these weaknesses. It should stir our hearts. It should stir our hearts for the anticipation and longing for Christ's return. God will not only change our bodies from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality, but he will also give us a victory over death. We will see this in verses 54 to 57. Verses 54 to 57, the second point, the Lord promises victory over death for his people. And here we see in verse 54, Apostle Paul writes, when the perishable put on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is a great enemy of humanity, as I said earlier. It arrives silently, without giving any warning. It arrives and it is a bitter experience that can leave us feeling devastated and empty. It breaks our hearts and brings sadness and grief and sorrow when we see our loved one dying. Many of us have faced this harsh reality. When our loved ones pass away, their heartbeat suddenly ceases. The warmth of their hand, which we have felt countless times, slip without warning, and their face gradually loses color as we confront this painful truth. The person we cherish all our life no longer with us. In that moment, it feels as if the world stands still. It seems as though our hearts have stopped beating along with theirs. Their absence creates a void in our hearts that nothing can fill. Death is a great robber. But believers should rejoice because the Lord has promised victory over death for believers. Believers should rejoice because death has no say in the life of believers. And in this section, Paul discusses the reality of death. It impacts on humanity and how the resurrection of Christ has defeated death. In verses 54 to 57, he celebrates the victory over death that believers share in and through the resurrection of Christ. He reminds the Corinthian believers that when mortal puts on immortality, a great transformation will occur. And the saying, death is swallowed up in victory, will come true. Paul quotes here Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, when he writes, "He will swallow up death forever." In Isaiah's prophecy, in that context, we know that swallowing up of death is a promise of God's ultimate victory for his people. And prophet Isaiah looks forward to the day when God will wipe the tears from his people and the death will be swallowed up forever. And for Isaiah, this is the day of God's salvation for which his people have been waiting for. In Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord's victory over all his enemies aligns with what Isaiah was speaking in chapter 25. Paul sees God's victory over all his enemies in the light of Christ's work on the cross. He emphasizes that Christ has defeated death, the last enemy. It is entirely gone. It is destroyed and vanished, meaning it cannot inflict further harm. And here, Paul's rhetorical questions in verses 55 to 56, he is, in response, he is mocking those people. They were asking this question about the resurrection. Paul says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" These questions emphasize the defeat of death for the believers. This emphasized death's power has been neutralized because sin has been forgiven forever. Jesus bore the sting of death on the cross. He took the punishment for sin so that death no longer has a hold on the believers. And dear friends, this is the great victory that as Christians, we can rejoice and we can have our hope because what Christ has done for us. Because as I said, there are some religions they would talk about. There is no life after death, or they would talk about reincarnation or different theories. But as a believer, this is the unique hope we have in Christ, that what Christ has done. He has taken the sting of that death on the cross and he has left it there. God has raised Christ and God has shown that the sting of death is gone when Christ was resurrected. Paul says, "O death, where is your sting?" In this context, death is compared to an insect with a poisonous sting that enables of killing. Through Christ's victory over death, believers are assured that death has no sting. The sting of death, the sin, because the conqueror of the sin is death. So here Paul is explaining this, that in the next verse when he says that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. In other words, that the sting of death works for those are still in their sin. Those, their sins are not forgiven, and because of their sin, death has control over them. And for the life of a believer, if you have confessed your sin, if you have believed in Christ alone for your salvation, the sting of your death has been taken by Jesus. And this is what Paul is encouraging to the first to the Corinthian believers, that the sting of their death has been taken. Death no longer has a final word, but Christ has the final victory. So this was part of Paul's discussion earlier in the chapter as well, when he said in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. Paul emphasized that that resurrection of Christ means that sin has been dealt with, and there is and those who are in the gospel, the power of sin doesn't work on them. And then he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As a child of God, death has no power. Death has no power. It has been removed from us, and we should rejoice in that. In Gospel of John, chapter 11, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the grave, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. By saying this, Jesus revealed that he is the source of eternal life. He is the one who has the power he has the power to give life out of death. Physically, he demonstrated this from his resurrection, that Lazarus, and also spiritually through the promise of eternal life, that those who believe in him will have everlasting life. In these verses, we have looked at that the Lord promises a new transformed body for his people in verses 50 to 53. We have also looked at the Lord promises victory over death for his people. And now we will look at the Lord promises so his people remain steadfast. The Lord promises so his people remain steadfast. In verse 58, we will see this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here in this verse, Paul starts this verse with the word therefore, meaning that what he has been discussing, in the light of that, he exhorts them and he encourages them. And Paul addresses those who were questioning Paul's teaching on the resurrection, or those who were embracing heresy and contradictory ideas to the gospel. To them, he says, he says the truth of Christ's resurrection, and exhorts them to remain steadfast in the teaching of Christ. In the context of this chapter, to be steadfast and unmovable is to be spiritually grounded. A steadfast person knows what he believes, and he cannot tossed back and forth by the waves. As Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He also encourages Timothy when he writes to him, that Paul writes to Timothy, and he teaches him that to be exemplified steadfast despite facing many challenges and oppositions in spreading the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Timothy, do not let anyone look down on him because of his youth, but to set an example for others in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Paul encourages Timothy not to be timid or ashamed of testifying the gospel of Christ. And he is saying the same concept for the Corinthian church, to remain steadfast and unmovable in the face of this opposition that you are receiving. They should not let these individuals shake their faith and confidence in the Lord, just as Christ has been raised them, just Christ has been risen from the dead. Believers can look forward to the being raised from the dead as well. Secondly, Paul also called believers to always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This phrase, abounding in the work of the Lord, means that going over and above. And as Christians and followers of Christ, we must remember the glorious salvation that we have in Christ. And the work that Christ has done, he has gone over and above. He came in this world, he left the heavenly place. He came in this world, he went on the cross and died on the cross for our sins, that we can be reconciled to God. Christ definitely went over and above just because of his love for us, for his people. In the light of the resurrection, Christian should diligently work for the Lord, using their time, talent, and resources of this kingdom, or using their time, talent, and resources for his kingdom. And the resurrection assures us that our labor has eternal value and significance. It is not wasted. It is part of God's great plan and will be rewarded in the future. The phrase, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not vain, emphasizes the assurance that God sees and he knows our work. And there is a reward for the faithful work of his people. Everything done for Christ and for the work of the gospel, no matter how small and unnoticed by others, will have eternal significance. This encouragement also reminds the believers that do not be discouraged if sometimes we do not see immediate results in spreading the gospel, but we can be assured that God is using our efforts for his glory. We do not labor vain because our victory is secure, and God will use our work to build his kingdom. Whatever we do for the Lord, it will have eternal significance. Let's pray. Dear precious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, the victory over death. Thank you for defeating sin and death on our behalf and giving us the hope of eternal life. Father Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to remain steadfast in the light of your promises, and help us to walk diligently, to work diligently for your kingdom. May our lives reflect the hope and the victory that we have in Christ, and we may always be willing to share this hope with others. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and strong name.